أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So let's go on to the travel section. The interesting thing about this tradition is that it's the same thing with in general, that the Islam says, okay, go ahead and do it if it's halal, but then it's not that you do it and jump into it without any type of guidelines. Even there, be careful, make sure you don't tip the balance. So the balance here is that there has to be some reason behind your travel. Earning a livelihood. If somebody can't earn locally, there's some traditions which indicate that if you can earn locally, you should earn locally. You shouldn't travel, you know, away from where you are. But if you need to, then leave home and then go and earn a livelihood wherever you need to. Spiritual reasons. What are some examples of spiritual reasons to travel? For example, religious education, hajj, ziyarat, visiting family, maintaining family ties, going to see a place struck by a major natural disaster. Anybody know where this last one comes from? Where is that? Where are we getting that from? That going to see a place struck by a major natural disaster, that's an act of going somewhere for spiritual reasons. Where is that coming from?
It's a reminder.
It's a reminder.
Help out people who are...
Help out. I think somebody said it. In the Quran, right? Like the Quran says that what? Like, exactly. Like, why don't they go and travel in the earth so they'd see the signs of God, right? Like the brother said, it's a reminder, right? Because you go there and you see the power of, you're reminded of God, right? And His attributes, what He can do, the attributes of Allah, and how it's the case that, you know, from time to time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala leaves an example in history for us of, you know, what He can do to people, right? So this might be seen as an opportunity to go travel for spiritual reasons. Next slide, please. Now, we mentioned that one of the reasons why you go is to establish family ties. There's one tradition which really, like, one of those traditions which, like, it really surprises you, and it opens up a lot in terms of, like, understanding things. Prophet is reported to have said that even if your parents are a journey of 2 years away from you, go and visit them and do good to them. And even if your womb relatives are a journey of 1 year away from you, go and maintain your ties with them. Now, of course, at that time, you know, this was a time of, like, horses, and, you know, like, we didn't have the opportunities we have today. But maybe you could say that today it would mean, like, you know, that somebody has to travel, let's say, halfway around the world, you know, take a few flights and spend a significant amount of money. And you might be wondering, you know, what's the point? I just, you know, we can talk over the internet or something, right? We can see them on webcam. It's like, no, you go and see them. And for parents, see, sometimes as children, we might not realize this, but as parents, those of you who don't have children, inshallah, when you get married, inshallah, all of you will get married and you have wonderful kids. And then this will be something that will slowly become a realization that this is something which gives a lot of joy to parents, to have their children visit them. And it means, even though we can't see, what's the point, you know, but there is a point to it. Even just spending a day or 2 days, and if we're far away and going to visit them, it can have a powerful effect. It's part of our faith as well, too. It's one of the very highly recommended things that we're told. Now, we're talking about balance, right? Sometimes people get the wrong idea. They think that silatul rahim, or maintaining womb relations, means that you have to go visit your relative. And so, for example, they'll go into town and then they'll just make visits to everyone. Okay, this is not a fully correct way. Actually, the spirit of silatul rahim is you keep those relationships alive. Why? So that you can be there for them at times of need. Right? This is the important thing, that you keep in touch with them, you're aware of what's going on with them, so that in case they have any issues, you're there with them. For example, they have marriage problems, you know about it far before, like, it gets to the point that they've called the lawyers. Right? You're going to step in and you're going to take care of things from right when the problems start appearing. Right? They have financial problems, you're so in touch with them that they're never going to feel ashamed of telling you this, or you'll know that they have financial problems. You'll be able to tell by the tone of voice that they use when you're talking to them. Or because you're talking to your mom and dad and you're asking about your sibling, when your sibling has a problem, your mom and dad will tell you about these things. You're asking, right? This is called silatul rahim, is being aware of what's going on. And unfortunately, in the society we live in today, you know, it's such that this type of thing doesn't have a value anymore. Even, you know, children will go and get married and then they'll see their parents, like, maybe once every few years, and they'll meet at a restaurant, and then, like, they'll have a meal together, and then, like, okay, so long, we'll see you in a few years, right? We shouldn't fall prey. I know, alhamdulillah, a lot of us have inherited from our cultures a different understanding of what it means to be with family. But we should, some of these good things, we should try to preserve them and carry them on in our own practices and with our children as well too. If we don't try to do this, then it's going to fall to the wayside. Sometimes some of this technology that we have, like Facebook and all that, it can be used in a positive way to do this, of course, you know, with its own bounds and according to its own measures. Next slide, please. What to avoid when traveling? Imam al-Islam says that when you go on a journey, you should not go on a journey in which you fear losing your religion or missing your prayer. It's interesting, I've heard this more than once, that people who go for ziyarat, you know, when you go, like say to Karbala or something, Karbala, Najaf, in these places, there's a lot of travel involved and people get tired. And what happens is that if you don't have good caravan organizers, sometimes they'll make things in such a way that a lot of people will end up making their prayers qada, which is really sad. Like, you're going to meet the imam and on the way you're disobeying God, and it's like, that's not the spirit of it. But we should try to keep this in mind whenever we travel, even if it's for recreation, for halal recreation. Imam Khomeini, rahmatullahi alayhi, he used to like to travel. You know, he would enjoy traveling, but he would make a condition. He would say that, I'm only going to go with you if we pray on time and there's no ghibah. Now, you know that it's very hard to pray on time when you're traveling. But just to show, like, you know, like the importance of this, Imam Khomeini would make this as a condition before he would go traveling. Next slide, please. All right, balance in visiting one another. Our imams instruct us to visit one another. According to a hadith al-Qudsi, when a Muslim visits another Muslim, it is not him that he visits, but rather he visits me, and his reward is paradise. It's beautiful, it's beautiful. The hadith is just, it's amazing. One time this angel comes, this is in Al-Kafi, an angel comes to this one man who's knocking at a door, and he says to him that, what are you here for? He says, I'm visiting this fellow, my fellow brother, for the sake of Allah. And so then the angel tells him, if this is the case, that you're doing this for the sake of Allah, then you should know that Allah has sent me as a messenger to you to inform you that you have that paradise is wajib for you, and that when you're coming to visit this mu'min, this Muslim, you're actually visiting Allah and you're not visiting that Muslim. Okay. Now, I don't know if you've experienced this. Like, sometimes you can, if you think about it, when you go for the sake of God to visit your fellow brother or, you know, sister, then sometimes you can experience this in a level of spirituality where you feel this sense of delight and joy of having been in the company of that person, and that gives you energy when it comes to performing your worship as well too. And this is one of the hidden blessings that Allah has given us. Sometimes spirituality is contained and can be attained through means that sometimes we don't regard as being very powerful, but they are very powerful. And this is hadith. Imam Sadiq al-Islam tells his companions that be brothers to each other, do good to one another, love one another for the sake of Allah, keep up your ties, show mercy, visit each other and meet each other, and remember our affair and enliven it. Okay, now what that means we'll explain inshallah in the coming slides. Next slide, please. Alright, now with regards to these gatherings, first of all, what is the balance here? Okay, it's good to go visit, but in tradition we're told that it should not be done khuda'an or istibdalan. Now, what does this mean? It means that sometimes people go to visit each other, but there's an ulterior motive. They're not going out of love for the sake of Allah for that believer, but rather they're going because of some other reason. They want something from them. You know, like, I was trying to think of what is a good example, and the only thing that came to me is this example. My apologies, but anyway, I think you get the point. Like, suppose that somebody, like there's a father, he's really anxious to find a good spouse for his son. So he strikes a friendship with this man because he knows that man has a daughter, which is appropriate. It's not at all for the man that he's, like, you know, forming this relationship. He just wants to find a good spouse for his son, and so, you know, he forms that relationship. So he's going there, he's actually duping, it's for his own benefit and his son's benefit that he's established this relationship. That would be something that's not recommended. Or istibdalan, meaning that you're going there and either you want something from that person or you're doing it because of something that person did. Like, for example, sometimes somebody pays you a visit and then you feel obliged to go back and visit them. Right? Or somebody gives you a gift and you feel obliged because they gave you that gift to go back and give them a gift. That's not advisable. What's good is to do things for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
So in this case, we should not visit?
if no, you should first see if you can fix your niyyah. No, like you ask yourself, would I really go if that person hadn't given me a gift, right? If they hadn't come to visit me, would I still go to visit them or not? Right? Ask yourself, right? And then if you think about it for a while and you say, yeah, actually, you know, I know that Allah wants me to, the Imams told me that it's good for me to visit other believers, right? And it's something which is recommended. It's also good for me to, and you know, to spend some time in the company of believers and enlighten my soul, feel happy. And that's why I'm going to go visit that person. Then now you've put aside the fact that, oh, they came to me last week and now I want to repay that visit, right? Then that's okay, that's good, that's recommended, right? You're fixing your niyyah. But even after that, if you can't fix it, because you're like, you know what? I would never visit that person if they hadn't visited me. I'm just going to like repay that visit. I'm going to go grudgingly and I want to get the heck out of there as soon as possible. Then, you know, don't go. Okay, just send it by mail or something, that gift. Now, what does it mean to keep the affair of the Ahlul Bayt alive? Remember that usually affair, like the Amruna in the traditions, it means the wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt. It's a code word for the wilaya. So how do we keep the wilaya of the Ahlul Bayt alive? One of them is that, now this might sound strange because we don't do it, but it's something we need to think about because there's a lot of traditions about this. One of them is that when we go to a gathering, even though we have a good time and everything, we should try to have a portion of it dedicated towards remembering the Ahlul Bayt alayhi wasalam. Even if it's simple as saying, as part of that gathering, saying a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Because we have a tradition which says that whenever a group gathers together and does not remember Allah and does not send blessing on the Prophet and his family, that gathering will be a source of regret for them on the day of resurrection. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm sure you can ask yourselves that in the past, has it not been the case that you go to a gathering and the whole time it's all spent, you know, just in material discussions and nothing about spirituality? And when you come out, you feel like dry. Like you go out to lunch or go out to dinner and you don't talk about God at all. Then you kind of feel like you aged a little bit and you got gained a few pounds, but nothing happened in terms of your spirit. We want to try to get beyond that and move into like what the Ahlul Bayt wanted of us. No, like, and yes, this might take a little bit of training because it takes a bit of guts to say that, okay, let's look at this hadith, let's read a few hadith from Imam Ali alayhi salam. Okay, but if we set the tradition among our buddies, then it can really turn to something positive. Now, I know that some parents in some other places in the country, they take this and they've acted upon this. What they do is they have their kids, when they have their big gatherings, they have their kids like present something to the gathering, and so that's part of what they do. That's good, that's commendable, but this is for everyone, it's not just for the kids. Okay, everyone should be part of this, and remember that we are a community that is in mourning of the fact that we of the absence of the imam, right? Ilahi adhumal bala wa barihal khafa wa ankashaf al khata. It's something which is severe, the fact that our imam is not with us. And so even when we're happy to be in the company of other believers, at the same time we're grieved that this is the situation and we're longing for his coming, and we need to reflect that in the course of the discussion that we have and the things that we do as part of our gatherings. Okay, next slide please. Okay, providing food to others. Now, this is a beautiful tradition I came across. The Prophet says that a group of people is a source of blessing. Whenever you have a group of people, a jama'ah, that itself is barakah. That's what the tradition says. And then it goes on to say that in which food for one person will suffice for two, and food for two will suffice for four. So what I'm trying to say is that inviting people and then feeding them as well too is not a bad thing. Now, unfortunately, in this society, for some reason, it's becoming, you know, it's something that's becoming more and more difficult. People don't know how to even cook for more than just like the few people that they have, and they think of it as a big deal. And I don't want to be extreme in this. I want to say that on one hand, the issue of food should not prevent us from having gatherings. Like, okay, if it's a case that it's hard for, let's say, the wife to cook food for like, you know, the family and another family, then fine, don't have food, you know, have chai or something, but still have the gatherings. That's how important they are for our faith. But at the same time, let's not make it too much of a big deal. Just because you're having food doesn't mean that you have to go all out. And remember, you have this formula right here that will make it easier for you. I know that there's some cultural traditions which say that whenever you have somebody over, you have to have a minimum of like, you know, I don't know, 3 dishes, 4 dishes, 5 dishes, right? Before you have them over. And you have to cook like massive amounts of food. We need to like, you know, move away. We're America after all. You know, like people do things here on the basis of like, you know, it's an economy of efficiency, right? So whatever we need to do, we do it, cook in a way that, cook dishes that themselves lend themselves towards, you know, barakah. Okay, don't cook lasagna though, or like make it proper food. What I mean is that don't, like, okay, at the same time, we should give them proper food. Okay, if lasagna is good, okay, lasagna is good, right? Okay, anyway. What I'm saying is that let's cook food, like, sometimes, like, if you cook individually, like, wrapped type of things, and it's very hard to make them, then obviously, like, this formula is going to be hard to apply, because you can't cut something into half, right? You know what I'm talking about? Like, you have this very fancy dessert that you only make two of these desserts, and now suddenly somebody rings the doorbell, it's not going to turn into four magically, right? But if you're in the habit of cooking food that itself lends itself towards barakah, then, you know, who knows what will happen, right? Okay, then come join us, you know. Okay, the final category is balance in worship. Inshallah, we're going to go through this a little bit rapidly and try to get those points which are important, because it's a very important category. This is the last category that we have in the slideshow. And then we want to try to end up soon, inshallah. The next step is to, in order to perform the wajibat properly, as we talked about also in the lectures, that the most important act of worship is to be watchful over oneself throughout the day. Okay, so it's not just about what we're doing on the outside, but what we're doing on the inside as well too, and we're always watchful over ourselves. What did we say that the name of that was? Muraqabah. Or taqwa or muraqabah, right? And taqwa is applied practically as muraqabah. And the beauty about this is that it can be performed while performing other acts as well too. So even when you're going about your business and your school and these type of things, you can have a sense of awareness about yourself. And this will be very powerful in terms of attaining high levels of spirituality. Now, in addition, in order to keep our spirituality alive and enhance it, it's very important that we also have a program of worship. And this is, when we're talking about a balanced life, we're balancing the dunya and the hereafter, balancing the religion and the dunya, this is part of it. Now, we talked a little bit about this when we were talking about the morning prayer and what to do after the prayer. This is just completing that discussion. This is a complementary means of attaining perfection, not primary. And let me give you a couple of examples. For example, what they tell us is that the obligatory acts that we perform, the result of that is that the seeds are placed in our soul. But now we need to come and water those seeds. The water for those seeds is in the form of these spiritual recommended acts that we're performing. This program of worship that we're going to have. That's going to come and take what we have and give it some growth. And similarly, we're told that it's like charging a battery. The battery itself is the presence of our having that state of worship and obedience to God by doing our wajibat, staying away from that which is haram. And then the small program of worship that we're performing consistently, that is going to come and it's going to give us charge to that battery. So, for example, after the morning prayer, as I said, like, you know, we do this act of like a little bit of dua and these type of things, and then we'll find that we have a charge that lets us, you know, ride out whatever challenges that the dunya decides to throw at us during the course of the day. Now, this program of worship, there's some qualities about it, and these are very important to keep in mind. This is something that we don't necessarily hear about when we're growing up. There's a lot of misinformation about this topic. Number one is that it should be small, at least at the beginning, it should be small and manageable and moderate. If somebody tries to go all out from the beginning, and they say that, okay, I'm going to start reading like one juz of Quran every day, and like, you know, try to recite, I don't know, tons of extra prayers and all these things and fast and all these, they will quickly burn themselves out. And this is not what Islam asks us to do. There's a lot of traditions about this where the Ahlul Bayt tell us, don't push yourself. One time, one of our imams, I believe it was a sixth imam, when he was a young boy, he was doing tawaf around the Kaaba, and his father comes to him and he says that, duna dhalik, don't do so much tawaf. You know, and because the Imam wants to tell us that like, even these acts of worship, they can be a way that the shaitan comes and tricks us by throwing us off balance and causing us to eventually hate these things. That's what happens sometimes when people force their kids to do worship too early. You know, there's some parents, for example, who are very keen on their three-year-old fasting. You know, I mean, and it becomes an obsession, like how many fasts can my 3-4-year-old do? Right? I don't know where they get this from. The Ahlul Bayt themselves didn't tell us to do this, so why are we forcing our children to do this? And it can backfire, right? We're forcing our children to do hifz of the Quran even when they don't want to. There's another case where they want to. Okay, they want to, fine. But if they don't want to, but we're forcing them, you have to memorize, you have to memorize this, sometimes it's going to cause backfire because the soul, after all, is a very complicated beast, right? And you can't force it too much or else it's going to backfire. So we're told that you should be small, manageable, moderate. But the important thing is that it's consistently performed. If you want to see progress, then we have to do it consistently. Okay, something that we can manage on a daily basis. And it should be well-rounded. It should cover all the different aspects, and we'll talk about what those aspects are in the coming slides. And also, it should be checked by a qualified individual. Maybe you think that this is, some people say that, okay, the key to spirituality is Mafatihul Jinan. Okay, take it and act upon this. Mafatihul Jinan is like 1,000 pages long, right? What am I going to act on? What du'as am I going to read? What am I going to do? It's good to take and say, that, okay, this is somebody, a qualified, this is what I'm doing in terms of my program of extra worship. In this case, it's okay to tell that. You're not bragging about it. You're doing it for another reason. Is this right for me, given where I am? And see what they say. Maybe they'll tell you, okay, you're being extreme here. This is going to cause you problems later on. Or you're missing out on this component. Make sure you do this other thing as well too. Okay, next slide, please. Consistency. Fifth Imam says, the most beloved of deeds to Allah the Mighty is that in which a servant consistently performs, though it may be small. So Allah's not after us doing these massive types of acts of worship. You know, like where He wants us to like just, you know, I don't know, recite tons of Quran or stay up, you know, all these nights or something like that. He's looking for us to do something which is small but consistent. And it's not just the fifth Imam who says that. We have a lot of traditions from the Ahlul Bayt where they reflect the same concept in their teachings. Next slide. What should the contents of this small program of worship be in order for it to be well-rounded? First of all, there's some things relating to Salat. Praying on time is super important. We have a tradition which says that the fadila, the blessing of reciting prayer on time versus praying it later is is equivalent to the virtue of the hereafter over this dunya. Right? Just the same way that the hereafter is superior to this world, the same way praying on time is superior to praying not on time. Reciting the adhan in the iqamah is very important, doing the tasbih of Sayyidah Fatima al-Zahra, reciting in congregational prayers, reciting in the masjid, having ta'aqibat, meaning after the prayer, we don't just get up from the prayer mat, we spend some time engaged in worship of Allah, and then Salatul Layl we talked about. Having regular recitation of the Qur'an, also focusing on the meaning as well too. If we don't know how to recite the Qur'an well, it's not too late to learn. I myself have seen non-Muslims who have had no exposure to Arabic within a few weeks learn how to read Arabic. It's not a very difficult thing. And if you have a nice voice or you can train yourself to have a nice voice, it helps a lot as well too, because it will be a pleasant experience. There's fewer things in life that give somebody joy, the joy of reciting Qur'an. You know, just like you kick back on a nice day, nothing else is bothering you, open up this beautiful book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and start reading the Qur'an. Right? Maybe you don't understand everything, or not everything gives you like that deeper sort of connection to God, but inshallah something will. And as we develop and strengthen that connection to the Qur'an itself will start becoming more and more of a light for us. And this is indicated from the Qur'an itself too, that it talks about it having different levels of guidance depending on where we are with respect to the Qur'an. We talked about muraqabah and muhasabah, we explained that in the lecture, so I won't go into that, but these are very important. Relating to dua, you know, I'm just going to mention some examples. Like we have these 15 whispered prayers of Imam Zainul Abidin Islam. These are incredibly spiritual du'as that we have. Like I would challenge any other, you know, faith practice that talks about spirituality to come up with something that even gets close to the spirituality that's contained in these supplications. They're very short as well too. So in our busy lifestyle, you know, like they're very appropriate for us. Even if we can do half of one, I mean, they're like just, you know, short. Even if you do half of one, think about the meaning, it can be very powerful for us. There's these daily du'as for every day of the week. This is something which is also very beautiful. I actually wanted to, like, in the part of this presentation, I wanted to quote some samples from these du'as just to show you the beauty and how you read this and how it can really change your aspect and your lookout on the day that you're reading it. It's quite amazing. But I didn't have the chance to do that. Anyhow, it's something that you can look into. Every day of the week, Imam Zainul Abidin has given us a du'a for that. The du'a kumail that we do on Thursday nights, that's also a very powerful du'a that we can do, inshallah. Even if we can't do the whole du'a, even a page of it, or 2 pages of it, or half a page, just enough so that we can think about and be affected by the meaning of it, that's also good as well. We want to be balanced, so part of being balanced is also doing tawassul to the Ahlul Bayt alayhimus salam. That can be accomplished by doing the daily ziyarat. Every day has a ziyarah of like 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 of the holy infallibles. And this is something that it's available in the books of du'as. There's one book that's known as Daily Du'as and Supplications. It's a good book if you can get it. It has like sort of all these in like ready to go for you. So like Sunday, this is what you do. Saturday, this is what you do. You know, it's pretty easy to follow. Du'a tawassul, and then attending majalis of the Ahlul Bayt. This is another form of doing tawassul to the Ahlul Bayt in the Muslim. It's very powerful. Serving others is another form of worship. This is very important, whether it be in the form of charity, social work, or community building. Okay, we're almost done here. We have to keep a balance when serving others. First of all, these verses tell us, and these ahadith tell us, that it's very important to serve others. For example, the most beloved of creatures to God is he who benefits the dependence of Allah and causes happiness to enter upon the people of the house. Next slide, please. But we have to keep moderation. For example, in Surah Isra, verse number 92, Allah says, do not keep your hand chained to your neck, مَغْلُولَةً إِلَىٰ عُنَقِكَ, nor open it altogether, or you will sit blameworthy, regretful. This is an analogy here, is that when you want to give charity, but don't be tight-fisted, and neither should you take everything that you have and just give it. Right? You have to strike the moderation. And this applies not only when giving charity, but in general when serving other people. There's a limit after which, if we go beyond that, we'll harm ourselves, we'll harm our own spirituality. And another verse as well in Surah Al-Furqan, those who, when they spend, are neither wasteful nor are they tight-fisted. And moderation lies between these two extremes. It's very beautiful, like the analogy that Allah SWT gives to us. And it's very powerful because it gives us a line to follow when serving other people. Sometimes the way the shaitan gets us is by getting us to be imbalanced in this respect. And we spend all of our time, you know, organizing events and planning things, but then we forget about our own spirituality. And again, at the end of it all, we've done this great event maybe, but we feel empty when it comes to our own spirituality. Whereas it should be the case that if we did it for the right reasons and we did it the right way, then this itself would have led to us having a spiritual boost and we would have gotten closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a result. Okay, the last slide that we have here is just, if you go back to like that piece of paper that you filled out here, the recommendation is that in general we can think about our activities falling into 3 categories. One of them is our gaining knowledge about our duties and our responsibilities, that part of gaining knowledge about Islam. The other one is spiritual, which is the worship part that we just talked about. And the third one is miscellaneous, everything else that we talked about, whether it be like recreation, going to visit others. This has to do with the parts of our day that are flexible. Okay, those parts that aren't flexible, those are fixed times. Maybe we want to adjust that a little bit, but that's fixed. But as far as everything else, it falls into these 3 categories. We can determine for ourselves, based on what we talked about, how much time we want to spend in each one of these categories. And that gives us a powerful way now of evaluating where we are, where are we going, where are we putting emphasis on. We should be putting more emphasis on this category out of all these 3 categories, and then use these other 2 as a basis for strengthening this category right here. With that, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us in taking these teachings from the Ahlul Bayt and applying them and becoming their true followers, and then inshallah guide and teaching and spreading them to others as well too.